The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." A lamp on a stand. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." The parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest time has come." The parable of the mustard seed. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
So we're going to continue our series in Mark. As you'll have gathered, we've had quite a big chunk there that Kelly's read. So we're doing a bit of a catch-up. So we're going to sort of not quite skate over some of it, but if you have questions on some of the passage which I don't deal with in the sermon this morning, then do ask me after the service and I'll see whether in the preparation I did I can give you some answers. So we're looking at Mark's Gospel, which you'll remember is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that was the very first thing that Mark makes clear in chapter 1. You'll remember that Mark tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, has come and is telling people the good news, that the kingdom of God has come near and that they need to repent and believe the good news. And let's remind ourselves and thank God that it is very, very good news that Jesus came to take away our sins so that we might have a right relationship with God. As we'll hear when we get to Mark 10 later on in the year, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's us. So we've learnt that Jesus has been travelling around Galilee, healing people, driving out evil spirits, and despite him warning people not to tell anyone who he is, huge crowds have been gathering to get near him. The week before last, we heard from Dirk that in chapter 3, Jesus continues with his task of preaching the good news and takes a moment to appoint 12 particular disciples, an act that resonates with the 12 tribes of Israel, and that this is a new Israel. We also had criticism and rejection of Jesus from the teachers of the law, who accuse him of being in league with Satan, and also from his family, who at this time concluded that Jesus was out of his mind. You remember that last week we had Dave Ellerton preaching on the letter to the church from James, Jesus' brother. So there's a change of heart, or as we'll come to, of soil perhaps, coming there. Jesus identifies his family as now being whoever does God's will. These are the people of the new Israel. So, if you'll now look with me at chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a whole block of parables and teaching from Jesus. Mark has sort of suspended the story, the narrative that he bustles along with his characteristic then and at once. And he does this in order to bring us this first block of Jesus' teaching. We have to wait until chapter 13 for the other block of direct teaching from Jesus in Mark's account. And that, you might recall, is Jesus' teaching about the future. Now, last week in Family Focus, Ross asked his Sunday school group what they'd heard and liked from the first part of the service. I thought that the young people did very well in their answers. Some of them are obviously going to be lawyers or something, I think. Now, I'm going to ask you to reflect on what you heard from the reading this morning as Kelly was reading it, from the long passage as it was read. Just take a moment now to think about the things that you picked up from that passage. Okay, just first impressions then. So you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to come around with a microphone and ask you what your impressions were. Did some of you hear familiar parables and reflect on past sermons or studies and perhaps miss some parts of the reading? Did your mind wander? As a teenager, I used to sit in church and, from the reading, try to anticipate the trajectory of the sermon, and then I'd switch off. What arrogance. Please don't do that. And of course, it's particularly ironic given that the first part of this big passage is about listening. Let's take an overview of the first 20 verses there. In verse 3, we have Jesus' emphatic "listen." See the exclamation mark? In verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." In verse 12, he explained that some will be ever hearing, but never understanding. And in verse 14 and the following verses, he explains the different outcomes for different groups of people to what they've heard. In verses 21 to 25, while Jesus explains about not hiding the light from the lamp that is meant to be brought out into the open, he enjoins us to carefully consider what you hear. So hearing and listening are a key theme of this teaching. At the same time, there's a lot of explanation of Jesus' mission that involves seeds as the example. Jesus tells his followers to listen carefully to what he's saying about the kingdom and how it's growing. You'll see, or should that be here, that after the parable of the sower, Jesus uses seeds as examples of what the kingdom of God is like. And it's all exciting and a great encouragement. You may not see it yet, Jesus implies, but the kingdom's growing. It's a great encouragement to the disciples in the narrative, who Mark portrays as not quite really getting what's going on. And by the way, you'll find that in Mark's account, the disciples are often portrayed as not understanding, which is, at least to my mind, a real mark of authenticity in Mark's account, which we think came from Peter, who, of course, was there at the time. The fact that the kingdom is really growing was an encouragement to the readers of the gospel to whom Mark was writing. You'll recall they were probably Roman Christians undergoing persecution. And it's an encouragement to those of us today who live in our society that has faith in all sorts of things, except, seemingly, in the good news that is Jesus Christ. So please hold on to those two ideas. One, listening to Jesus, to God's word, is critical. And two, the kingdom is growing phenomenally. These are key, whether you're a believer or not. Let's consider this parable of the sower in verses 1 to 8. Have a look at it. Or perhaps it should be the parable of the seed. Or perhaps the parable of the soil. Jesus is addressing a huge crowd. He's using the boat that Jesus had the disciples get ready back in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we read that Jesus taught them many things by parables. And then Mark recounts this one, which Jesus begins with that emphatic, "Listen." So what do we read? We read that a farmer went out and carefully spread the seed evenly in the specially prepared soil so that none might be wasted and he would maximize his per hectare crop yield. Is that what he says? No, it isn't. That's not what the sower does. He's scattering the seed all over the place. It's going on the path and ending up as bird food. It's going on rocky ground. It's going in among the thorns. Yet the seed that fell on good soil is yielding bumper harvests from exceptional to amazing. Multiples of 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Jesus says in verse 9, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Mark then pauses his account of the teaching by Jesus of the crowd to let us in on what he says in response to questioning about the parables by the small group of the 12 and the others around him. See in verses 10 to 11. "When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables.'" Jesus' reply adds to the tension that runs through Mark's gospel. There is this sort of secrecy about the kingdom where Jesus tells people not to tell anyone what he's done and silences the world of evil spirits that know who Jesus is and shudder. Yet at the same time, Jesus is going from place to place spreading the good news. Here Jesus says that the disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom, but those on the outside hear everything in parables. Jesus then, in verse 12, quotes these verses from Isaiah 6. Have a look at it. "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that," and here's the quotation from Isaiah, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now, this quotation is from that familiar passage in Isaiah, I hope it's familiar, where Isaiah is commissioned to take God's message to the people of Israel and is purified with hot coals on his lips. God tells Isaiah that most people won't respond to his word, but that a small remaining stump will be the holy seed that grows. Now, clearly, God saves whom he chooses, but we also know that the parables that Jesus told were often clearly understood by those he was criticizing. We'll see later in Mark 12, when we get there, that Jesus tells the parable of the tenants to the leaders of Israel. Verse 12 of chapter 12 says, "Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them." So they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So Jesus' enemies hear the parable, and they know that they're in it. And although we know that most of the priests, teachers of the law, elders and Pharisees didn't repent and believe the good news, perhaps Joseph of Arimathea did, perhaps Nicodemus did. However, this is somewhat perplexing because Jesus seems to be saying that people will be prevented from understanding and turning and being forgiven. But as we've already noticed, Jesus has the sower sowing generously. Perhaps then it's akin to when in God's word in Exodus 8 and following, it says that both Pharaoh hardened his heart against releasing Israel from slavery, and that God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the sense that God confirms Pharaoh's response. So as we look at Jesus' commentary on the parable of the sower in verses 14 to 20, and Jesus' teaching that we should listen carefully in verses 24 to 25, let's bear that in mind. As we'll discover in the rest of this passage, the breaking in of the kingdom of God, the bringing of the good news about Jesus Christ, is all within God's sovereign plan that he's working to completion. So Jesus begins in verse 13 with a rather exasperated, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?'" Jesus hints here that this parable is the key to understanding the parables generally. No wonder he shouts, "Listen," at the beginning of it. It's clear in this section that the parables can only truly be understood through the relationship with Jesus, the one who is telling the parable. Jesus says, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." It's good having a passage where Jesus explains the passage. His explanation to the disciples and to us is that the seed is God's word. He then explains the different examples of how the sown seed doesn't yield a crop. It might get taken away by Satan before going into the soil. It might germinate but then get frazzled by trouble or persecution. The word might grow and get choked with worries or pursuing wealth or other things. We have three examples of the word being unfruitful. He then runs through the three examples of the word producing a crop that is 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Do you see how the word grows and produces fruit? That's how we tell good soil. There's been good listening there because there's good and abundant fruit. Even though it's probably familiar as we've looked at it, let's look at the parable of the sower in a little more detail. We've already considered that the sower sows very generously. The Lord Jesus explains that the seed is the word, and although we have to be careful that we don't pursue the meaning of parables too far, I think we can safely look at the parable from a couple of angles. Jesus clearly refers to the sowing as being the gospel when he talks about people being saved back in that tricky verse 12. He's the sower preaching the good news, as that's the reason why he had come from the Father, to bring the good news. The kingdom of God is near or at hand, and the required response is to repent and believe. So when Jesus was sowing the word, it was probably the first time that people had heard this good news. As Jesus went round addressing the crowds, they might come out of curiosity, but they were hearing the gospel. The seed to be sown isn't, as Jesus makes clear, the healings, or the raising from the dead, or the free meals, the things the crowd was actually interested in. The seed is the whole word about Christ, as we see in Romans 10:17, where we read, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So we have the picture of this evangelistic preaching and the different responses to it. When we were teenagers, my good friend Paul and I were in the same Sunday school. Every year, on the anniversary of the Sunday school, there would be a visiting speaker who would be specifically evangelistic, including the call at the end for anyone who felt that they wanted to make a commitment after having heard the address, to go up to the speaker at the end. Every time, my friend Paul would be up the front. Sad to say, to this day, he's not a Christian. No fruit from the seed in his case, at least not yet. We're still prayerful. As I said before, I was brought up in a Christian household, in the boys' brigade. The church youth group even organised a visit to hear Billy Graham preach at one of his rallies. Thinking about it in terms of this parable, I was knee-deep in seed. Again, no fruit visible. It's interesting to reflect on what sort of soil my friend Paul and I were at that time. I was probably the hard, compacted path, and Paul was the rocky soil. In my case, people persisted in sowing the seed, and in God's generosity, I was turned from the hardened soil of the path to better soil, and I responded with joy. So it's interesting to consider this parable for us as believers. Do we see fruit in our lives from all the different sources from which we hear God's word? The aim of the sowing of the seed, of putting the lamp on the stand, is not for me or you to be able to acquire knowledge and give right answers to questions. It's to be part of the kingdom and to produce fruit in our lives. Fruit that comes from our relationship with God because of what the Lord Jesus has done by taking the punishment due to us because of our rebellion against God. And then by rising from the dead, Jesus confirmed his victory over death, such that if we repent and believe the good news, we have an eternal relationship with him. Now that is good news. Later in Mark 9, God the Father speaks from heaven and says about Jesus, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." So if you're not a Christian here this morning, please really listen to Jesus, to God's word. Your life depends on it. As Christians, we too can learn from this parable, learn to be on our guard. We don't want, as in verse 15, Satan stealing the word away from us. We don't want the word to find no root because we are the shallow soil of verse 17. We don't want the thorns to choke the growth of God's word in our lives. We don't want our comparative wealth and all the other things in life to crowd out God's word. Do we? So why do we, so often let it turn out like that? I want there to be fruit. I want the things that I know to be true, the things I've learned, to be added to. I want there to be the cumulative growth in understanding and the fruit that Jesus talks about in verses 24 and 25 that we'll come to in a minute. It means that we really have to listen to God's word, active listening, not listening to something in the background. Whether it's sermons or our own reading, home group studies, quiet times, wherever it is, we're to listen attentively and diligently. The rewards are great, and as we're seeing in this passage, they're part of the growing of the kingdom and the attendant harvest. And here I want us to encourage one another. Sometimes we ourselves don't see the changes. We don't notice the fruit in our own lives. We often don't see the kingdom growing in our lives as the Holy Spirit makes us more like the Lord Jesus. So let's encourage one another, as we learned in Hebrews 3. We were listening, weren't we? But encourage one another daily. So encourage one another by telling each other where we see fruit in each other's lives. From the parable of the sower and its exposition by Jesus, Mark's account now leaves that seminar for the disciples and is back with Jesus teaching the crowd from the boat. See in verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Verse 21 is interesting because Mark literally wrote that Jesus said, "Does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under the bowl?" Perhaps more obviously highlighting that Jesus means that he's the lamp that's come. I'm sure the beginning of John's Gospel springs to your mind. John 1:4 says, "In him," that's Jesus, "was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light that Jesus brings is to reveal the truth, the good news, and at the same time, Jesus is the light. He says in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, Jesus tells the crowd that they should consider what they're hearing and how they're hearing it. See in verse 24. "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." In other words, if you listen carefully, then you will not just understand, but God will enable you to grasp even more about Jesus the Messiah and the kingdom. Jesus continues, "Whoever has will be given more, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And effectively promises that if they do listen carefully and take it to heart, then they will find they are rewarded by greater understanding. Those that don't listen carefully, what little they have understood will fade and become ineffectual. Which is the same as the parable of the sower, where even if the seed grows, if it's in shallow soil, the plant withers and dies. Which brings us to the growing kingdom. How exactly does this process of the growing kingdom work? Jesus has the next two parables to tell us. Both explain what the kingdom of God is like. It's like seed. We thought about listening to the word. Now let's think about the seed as a parable of the kingdom of God. Have a look at verses 26 to 29. "The kingdom is like seed growing automatically," which is pretty much the Greek word that Mark uses. Verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." We have a man scattering seed on the ground, and it grows without him doing anything. He sleeps and gets up, and the seed grows until it's produced the full grain in the ear. And then there's a harvest. Jesus continues in verse 30. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." In the second parable in this set, Jesus compares the growth of the kingdom of God to the spectacular growth of the mustard bush from the very small mustard seed. Now, the smallness of the mustard seed was proverbial in the time of Jesus, and the phrase "smallest of all seeds on earth" may actually mean smallest of the seeds that we regularly plant in the earth. So a mustard seed was probably the smallest seed with which people would have been familiar in terms of sowing seeds. It's a bit like our saying, "Mighty acorns, mighty oaks from tiny acorns grow." Acorns aren't really that tiny, except in relation to a mighty oak. The birds perching in its shade may well refer to the nations. There are many biblical references to birds in trees being a metaphor for the nations taking shelter and protection. This will certainly have been an encouragement to the Roman Gentile Christians to whom Mark was writing, to find again that they were always planned to be part of this growing kingdom of God. And of course that includes us, for which we thank God. We learn from these two parables that the kingdom grows because God is in control. The farmer sleeps and the crop grows. The growth is God's work. Jesus, the Son of God, is preaching the good news, and in obedience to the Great Commission, we're spreading the good news. And God, the Holy Spirit, is preparing people's hearts to respond, and the kingdom grows. And it doesn't just grow, it really grows. It grows from tiny speck to something large enough for birds to perch in. Consider how the kingdom is growing in the continents of Asia, Latin America, and Africa. The church, from the apparently inauspicious start of the scared disciples after the crucifixion, it certainly now has the birds perching in its shade. Let's reflect as well on how, as a church family, God has grown the kingdom and involved us. The most obvious way is in the setting up and growth of the church plants of Hope Community Church and Grace Church, as we talked about earlier, Christ Church. But also in people's ministries personally, with family, within our home groups, with friends, neighbours and colleagues. And as we now look at starting this new plant that is Christ Church Trumpington, and in refreshing the ministries based here at Morley over the next few months and thereafter, let's consider how we can improve our listening to the word and our sowing of the seed. Let's do it in the confidence that the kingdom of God is growing and that it's God's work. Listen very well to God's word, to the good news about Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that the kingdom grows because of the work of God, even as we sow and even as we sleep. And be encouraged that the kingdom has lots of room for the nations of the earth. We praise God. Amen.